I am willing to allow my one and only. It's not that he had ten. Now, and I understand we're all children of God. But in that context, his only son to die for you in spite of whatever your blank might be. Several weeks ago, I had the honor of sitting on this stage with Christy and her son Cole. And it was one of the more memorable experiences that I will have had here at Hope Church. And it was at Cole's request that he perhaps have an opportunity to share with you, and then Christy would share as well. They would be very raw and very transparent about their life and what had happened up until this particular point in it. The good, the bad, and the ugly. And if you were here and you remember this, and if not, you should be able to go back on YouTube and find us talking. You will hear him not blame anybody. You will hear him take complete responsibility for the mistakes that he has made in his life. Many of them related to drugs and drug abuse and addiction. He didn't say, well, my mama didn't this and my daddy didn't that and my grandparents didn't this and my church failed me here and the government didn't do that. He just said, none of that. He said, it's me. It's my fault. I was given every chance, every opportunity, good home, good raising, people who love me, people who encourage, all that. My fault, my bad, all on me. And so he told us on this particular Sunday that in several weeks after this particular interview that he would stand before a judge and that the judge could give him 4 years in jail up to. And that he was worried about that, as you might imagine. His mama maybe even more so. Concerned, for sure, of what that sentence might be. And he told us on this Sunday, in front of the world, knowing that this interview could be brought into play with regards to his sentencing, that the judge would have access to this, that the state's DA would have access to this to use against him if they wished. And he sat up here and he said, I had been almost a year sober until this past birthday, and he said, I fell off. He said he used ice. It's a version of... Let's say for argument's sake, 365 days of sobriety. And many of you can understand this struggle and this dilemma and this difficult life circumstance. Those of you who are sitting here and those of you who are watching online. You feel a kinship to Cole, to his family, and understand. He had gone 365 days without any drug use, and then, you know, he had a birthday and various things happened, and for whatever reason, he succumbed to his illness. As a result of that, and he said that here. He turned himself in. He turned himself in. And as a result, the last several weeks, he's been in the Perry County Jail. Now, I wish I'd have got another slide. I forgot about it. But once he had been in the Perry County Jail for a little while, his mom received a message from him, and then Rachel, and then it kind of filtered down to me. And Cole said, hey, I want to be baptized. I'm in here with my biological daddy who's in here for drugs as well. He wants to be baptized. We've got about seven more who want to be baptized too. And so many of you remember that we traveled over to our neighboring county and we baptized those nine men in a feeding trough. And it occurred to me, as we jointly baptized those men, there were people standing outside the fence who had signs, you know, "Go whoever, we're so proud of you." It was like being at a ball game. They were all cheerleaders. And when these men came up out of the water, people just cheered and clapped and screamed and cried tears of joy. And the inmates themselves, some of them responded differently. Some of them was just like, "Yeah, you know, we won the game." Some of them had tears. They were so happy. And I thought to myself, I wonder how oftentimes these men have been cheered on in life, just in general. Because if you have good cheerleaders in your world, good things often tend to happen, because then you believe in yourself. You believe not only that you can make the basket, the shot, the hit, the score, the touchdown, rah, rah, rah. No, you believe that you have value, you have worth, that God has instilled something within you that He's not in anybody else. In regards of the mistakes you've made, if you've got people cheering you on to say, "Hey, it's okay, you made a mistake. Let's not go back and do that. Let's pick up, let's move forward, let's do the best we can. You only can do better when you know better. You know better now, let's do better." And I was so happy for those men to have that moment. I'm sure they've had many, many low moments. And just beat themselves up. And they're having to pay a price for their sins. But in that moment, to hear those people around that Sally Port cheering them on, what a happy moment for them that must have been. Let's fast forward to last week, August the 16th. Cole's sentencing was scheduled to be in the Perry County Courthouse, and several of us went over to be a part of that, to sit in his corner, sit on the front row, to cheer him on very quietly by our presence. Several of us were called to be witnesses. I was one of them. And I will tell you that as I've gotten older and spent a lot of time in front of people, my nervousness level has sort of gone down. It doesn't bother as much anymore. I hope try to feel more comfortable. But that day I wasn't at all, because that's not my atmosphere, being in a courtroom, and certainly being put on the witness stand. But I did, and Judge Spitzer swore me in. "Yes, sir," you know. And Cole's lawyer began to ask questions, and then the state's lawyer, you know, cross-examined. And so myself and several others got through that. The lawyers rested, as it were. And so we all sat, and with eyes glued on and ears wide open, anticipated what the judge would have to say regarding Cole's future. And I'm sitting by Christy, and she's sitting by Billy. And Judge Spitzer begins to talk about the stuff Cole has done. Not good stuff. Stuff that he's admitted to. Stuff that he said, "I knew better, didn't care at the time. Run from the cops." All this stuff. And Judge Spitzer's talking about Cole's sins, how he's broken the law several times, how he's been in rehab more than one time. And he's very matter-of-fact, Judge. He's speaking very bluntly and to the point. And I'm sitting there in my mind thinking, "Oh no." I'm thinking Cole will be okay if he gets 3 or 4 years. Hey, maybe some good will come out of it. 9 men were baptized when he was in jail in Perry County. Hey, if it's God's will, I know it ain't his mama's will. It's not my will, not Hope Church's will, that our fellow brother in Christ would have to spend time in jail. It's not, but hey, if that's what God sees fit in my mind as the judge is speaking, I'm like, well, this is where we're going to have to visit him in jail. Let's see if this will work any better for me than it did for Michael. He said all what he said. And then he said, however. And in that moment, right then, I grabbed Christy's arm. As soon as he read all these sins and all the bad and all the terrible and all the whatever, Judge is reading this, and as soon as he said, however, I thought, wait a minute. One word, I don't know that it has ever impacted me as much as it did in that second. Because I was anticipating Cole going to jail by law, really, as he deserved by law. Nobody's denying that. If Cole got what he deserved, Cole would be in jail. He didn't make excuses. His mama didn't make excuses. We expected the worst. Because the worst was what he deserved. But when Judge Spitzer said, however, immediately I knew, this is going to be good. We think it's good. Time will tell. He said, however, and then he begins to say some good things about his support system. And let me tell you this. I don't know how it all factored in, but there is no doubt in my mind, there's just no doubt in my mind that our hope recovery efforts of recent, that Christy spearheads and Cole does as well, and will be a part of it in due time. And his being a part of this church family on a regular basis, not just, oh, I'm going to do this so it looks good and I can get out of jail. That's not what that's about. There is no doubt in my mind that those things factoring in the testimony, and Cole himself, when he was testifying, very specifically pointed out that his being a part of Hope Church in Centerville had helped his life to be turned around. And so all those things coupled and combined together, I have no doubt, rested on Judge Spitzer's heart, who is a Christian as well. And he says, here's what we're going to do. He says, Cole, I'm going to give you a gift. This is a one-time gift. This is what you get today. You'll go to the Hope Recovery Center in Hornwall, Tennessee, or one of them, for the period of a year. There's some stipulations with regards to that. There'll be probation after and all that. But this is what we're going to do. If you come and stand before me again ever, you will do every day in jail. Count on it. He was very firm. He was very direct. He was very to the point, and I appreciated that. And I believe him. And I believe if Cole messes up and stands before him again, Cole will go to jail. But he's been given a chance. As soon as the judge said, however, I thought, he's about to shower him with a grace and with mercy and with forgiveness that's really probably not deserved with regards to the law of the land. The definition of however, and you know what it is, you've used it reasonably well, it's used to introduce a statement that contrasts. You think it's one thing, but it's going to be the opposite. It's used to introduce, as Judge, he said all the bad stuff, and then maybe a period there, and then he said, but however. So he began the next statement with something that seemed to contrast or contradict what he had said previously. However. And that word just hung in my heart after I left there, and I couldn't get rid of it this week. Because I had something else I'd planned on talking about. And the Lord, I guess, just kept nudging me and saying, no, let's talk about however. In the context of how the judge used it, and in the context of how I believe it is alluded to, used, referred to in Scripture, it's talking about the word grace. Now, I understand if we want to get into semantics and, well, was it grace or did he really show him mercy? Okay, I'll give you that. The judge showed him mercy. But somewhere in that, grace resides. I don't know that you can have one without the other. I don't know that you can have mercy without grace. I don't know that you can have grace without mercy. They're brother and sister, they're first cousins, say what you want. That's what Cole received last week. That is something that in my biblical theological background in years past, I never heard much of. Now, some of you grew up in good grace-oriented Bible-based churches where you heard about grace a lot. How that covers a multitude of sins and that how that it's only through that that you go to heaven and not of works lest any man should boast. All those things. But I didn't hear a lot of that. So it was somewhat foreign to me. I heard a lot of works oriented. You got to do this, you got to do that, you got to do the other. If you don't do those things, probably going to go to hell. Might slip in maybe if you're lucky. And so until I reached my mid-40s, now there had been certainly some areas in my life up until then, not theologically, but just in life where people had extended a great deal of grace to me. My mom and daddy, there have been many times, they have extended a great deal of grace to me. My sweet wife and my children, many times, they've extended a great deal of grace to me. But it was only as Hope Church sort of began in 2015, over 7 years ago, that I began to understand. And here's why I began to understand it. Because all of a sudden, I started becoming surrounded by people who understood grace far better than I. You. And those of you who are watching. I began to understand grace a little bit more clearly because you were able to express that to me in some way by sharing with me your life story and what had happened to you in your life and how you had been forgiven and how you had done drugs or alcohol, how you'd been addicted to porn, how you had been divorced several times, how you'd been in jail, how you had been financially bankrupt, how you had a prodigal child, and it goes on and on and on and on. But then you say, but however, or in spite of that, here we are. And you share with me how good God has been to you in your life because of those however moments. And what I believe, what I've come to understand, is that grace is far better understood from experience than it is from word. That if you've actually experienced grace, whether it's from a judge, a wife, a husband, a coach, a police officer, whoever, you tend to understand what grace is a little bit more so than if you had read it, the definition of it in a dictionary. Because that's just words. Intellectually, you know what it is. But once you've experienced it, then you understand it emotionally. What it is for somebody to say, I forgive you. I love you. I care about you. I want to reconcile with you. I want us to move forward. Whatever, in spite of, or however, we got to this point, it doesn't matter. The Bible is full of grace-oriented situations and stories, seemingly more so in the New Testament than the Old. There's some in the Old as well, no question about it. We talked about Jonah just a few weeks ago and the Ninevites, remember? And Jonah was called to go and preach to the Ninevites, and he did, and seemingly they repented. And so God had grace on the Ninevites. They deserved death, but He gave them otherwise. He extended grace to them. So there's some of that in the Old Testament, no question about it. But there's a whole bunch of it in the New Testament. But you know what I found interesting, something I heard this past week, and you're going to be like, wait a minute, are you serious? Now, you might be able to go and find that I'm wrong. Feel free to do so. Angie will tell you how to do it. She's an expert in it. How to prove Devin is wrong, point one, point two, point three. No, she doesn't. But from what I can gather, do you know that Jesus never used the word grace? Let that sink in a minute. Now, you might be able to say, Pastor, I found it. Okay, fine. I'm just my little bit of study. Maybe he did. But from all indications, he never used the word grace. Paul used it over 100 times. Isn't that interesting? Paul would use the word, Romans and other places, Ephesians, use the word grace, G-R-A-C-E, over 100 times, and our Lord and Savior, the Son of God, the one who died, he never used the word once. But you know what he did? He expressed it hundreds of times. It's one thing to use the word, it's another thing to live the word. I know a lot of folks who know the Bible can quote it and recite you passages from memory. But in a very judgmental way, if you were to ask me, are they living that? I might say, not so sure. However, even though perhaps Jesus, and you might be able to find one or two, but even though perhaps he never used the word grace, if you have a red letter edition Bible, see if you can find him using the word grace. He may have, depending on your version. He may have alluded to it. But even though he perhaps never used it, however, his entire 3-year ministry literally revolved around grace. John would say that Jesus was full of both grace and truth. If you lived in that culture in the first century and you were a rabbi, you could take applications, literal applications, for someone to be your disciple. Be like, you know, putting together a resume. And you would say, I would love to be this guy. He's a disciple. He's a great teacher. He's a great rabbi. He's a great leader. I enjoy being around him. He's encouraging, whatever. I'd like to spend more time with him. I'd like to be in his class. I'd like for him to be my mentor. And so they would put in applications. And so much like it is today, what seems to be the best applicant on paper gets the job. You know, you've got this pedigree. You're from this family, this religious tribe. You've got this amount of money. This is where you live, whatever. And you start culling the ones that aren't so good. And you say, these are the top 3 or 4 or 5. Hey, you can come be my disciple. So those rabbis in the first century would take applications, but not Jesus. Jesus never asked for applications. He only extended invitations to any and all who would be willing to come. You don't have to look any farther than the tax collector Matthew. And we could go through the entire list of the 12, but Matthew was a tax collector. In that society, he probably on the social ladder was lower than a prostitute. This was how much tax collectors were hated. Nobody could stand them because they were taking money out of your pocket. And more so than what the government required. They would get all they could, not all they were supposed to. And yet, in spite of all of that, Jesus did not offer Matthew an application, because let's be honest, perhaps with most of the 12, if it were an application process, they would have ended up in file 13, and we know where that's at. That's where all the trash mail goes. So if they had filed via an application, none of them would have made the cut. And I don't know that I would. And as good as all you may seem, I don't know that you would have either. And so therefore, as a result of that, Jesus tried to help us to understand that no matter what you've done or what you've become, grace, listen to me, those of you who are sitting here and watching, grace can rewrite your story. Isn't that amazing? Judge Spitzer, with one word, however, rewrote Cole's story to me of what it should have been. He rewrote the script by the word however, tied to grace and tied to mercy. And guess what? He can do the same thing for you and you and you. And he can do it for me, and he has. More than one time. Regardless of what you've done, and we've got a bunch of sin in this room. You don't raise your hand. You don't have to. We've got a lot of guilt in this room. We've got a lot of shame in this room. We've got a lot of, I wish I'd have never done that in this room. We've got a wish I would have never been in that place. I wish I would have never met that person. I wish I would have never taken that step. I would go, just go on and on and on. Boy, this room is full of it. And this podium is too. And yet God is a however God. Read your story, put a period at the end of it, and then the first word that God puts after that is however. Isn't that good? Aren't you thankful for that? I know that I am. If you have your Bibles, very quickly, turn to the book of Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. And this is one of those stories that you probably know, but if you're not careful, you miss out the most weighty part of the story. I'm going to read it, and then I'm going to go back. While Jesus was in one of those towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." So this is a good beginning of the story. Here's a guy who has the most terrible disease, the most dreaded disease known to mankind at that time. Your nose would fall off. Your fingers would fall off. Your skin would fall off. You'd be cast out to a leper colony. You couldn't hug your kids, your wife, your husband, love on anybody. You were isolated with nothing but other lepers so you could die together. Somehow this man is out of the leper colony and he sees Jesus and he says, "I know that you can make me better." He says, "Lord, if you are willing," and we know the answer to that, right? Jesus says, "Any who calls upon my name will be saved. Any who will come to the door and knock, I'll open." So he says, "If you're willing," that's a given. Jesus is willing. And it says in verse number 13, Jesus reached out his hand, touched the man, said, "I am willing, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left the man. Did you catch anything there? If you look at it closely, that one sentence. There were many times where Jesus healed from a distance. I mean, he's Jesus. He's God. He just snapped his finger, be healed from here, a mile away, halfway around the world. It didn't matter. He's God, for crying out loud. He can do what he wants. But do you see what he did first? It says he reached out and he touched him. Even before he healed him. He touched him first. He said, "I don't care what you have. I don't care who you are. I don't care where you've been. I don't care what you've done. You're worthy. You have value. You're important. You have people who love you in spite of whatever you've done." I don't know what the leprosy is in your life. I don't know. I don't know what has infected you. But there's something. It is up here, I promise you, for me. And so before God even heals us, He embraces us, He touches us and he says, I love you. I care about you. I want what's best for you. And then he will go on and he will heal you of whatever your leprosy, whatever that might be. See, some of us come to understand religion as this. Get it all right out there and then you can come in here. Kind of get your act cleaned up. You know, kind of clean yourself up. Let's get it all right out here. Get your life together out here, and then we'll let you come sit with us. Do what you're supposed to do. Get it right out there, and then you can take communion with us. You can worship with us. You can sit beside. Get it all right out there. And I don't know. Maybe it's just me, but there's some insinuation of that from some. But that is absolutely not what the Bible says. That's absolutely not what Jesus teaches. He just simply says, come. No prerequisites. No conditions. No, as long as you do this, there's none of that. He simply says, come. When I read this story this morning, as I was thinking about what I wanted to say, I could not help but remember, and some of you are too young to remember, and it's sad because you can't. I remember, I'm almost positive it was during the NBA finals of whatever year she died, the early 90s. I want to think it was a Houston Rockets play, and that's how long ago that was. And I remember the TV breaking in and them saying that Princess Di had been killed in an automobile accident. Some of you remember that? She was being supposedly chased by people who were trying to make her paparazzi, making her picture, whatever. But as I was reading this story about Jesus reaching out and touching this person with leprosy, I immediately thought of Princess Di. Now here is royalty. Here is someone who has prestige and honor and all this. She's in over in that part of the world. She's right there. She's it. She's like a president, kind of, or part of the presidential family anyway. And yet this gal from Wales was different, at least from what we could see. This picture was made in 1987 in an AIDS hospital. Now you have to remember, in 1987, we were terrified of AIDS and didn't understand it. We had some understanding, probably just enough to be ignorant. But we had no idea. Think back to, here's a good one. Think back just a couple of years ago to COVID. Sort of same kind of thing. Am I going to get it if I touch them? Am I going to get it if they breathe on me? Am I going to get it if they spit on me? Am I going to get it if I hug them? We don't know. That was AIDS in 1987. And yet Princess Di visited this hospital and held this child who had AIDS. There's several other pictures of her holding and hugging men who had withered away, were on their deathbed, hugging them. And you can read several stories, and it'll say that she refused to wear gloves. She refused to wear a mask because that would seem like she was treating this person as inhuman. And she says, no, that child is a human being. Or the man that she would embrace who was dying, who was hooked up to oxygen, weighing 75 pounds. She would say, I'm not going to hug him with gloves. I want to feel his skin. More so, I want him to feel my skin against his. This is what I believe Jesus would have us to do. What an amazing woman she was. Quickly, John chapter 8, another familiar story. Do you know that I am 53 years old? I've been preaching since I was 17, and I still have to, in my mind, go Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. I still have to do a lot of books. So there's my transparent moment today. John chapter 8, very familiar story. We know that Jesus was kind of around, and a bunch of fellas bring this lady down and sling her down in front of Jesus and says, she has been caught in adultery. Not only did we hear it, you know, somebody posted it on Instagram. We saw it on Twitter that she, no, we caught her. We saw her. She was in the act. That's as much as I'll say about that. But have you ever wondered, why just bring the woman? Where was the dude? It takes two. Whatever. That's another story for another time. But they bring this woman. She's been caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says you are to stone her. We are to stone her. What do you say? Putting him on the spot. Law of Moses, pretty big deal. Been living by it for a long time. This woman has been caught doing something she had no business doing. It's sin. It's contrary to the will of God. The law of Moses says we are to pick up rocks and kill her. A very painful, slow death. Unless you got a big rock and just got her out of her misery. But that's probably not going to happen. It's going to take a bunch. And the Bible says that he bent down and that he wrote in the mud. He wrote in the dirt. He wrote in the dust with his finger. And it's so frustrating to me at times because the Bible will leave out some pretty important things to me as part of the story. But what in the world did he do? What did he write? Well, many years ago, someone said something I thought, that's about as good as anything I've heard. They surmised that as these men are standing around this woman who they've thrown down to the ground and they're waiting for Jesus' answer, Jesus, God, Jesus knows these men. He knows their past. He knows their history. And so therefore, as they're calling on her to be stoned because of her sin, he just simply kneels down and begins to write their sins in the mud. John, you did this. Bill, you did this. Devin, you did this. I think that's the best answer I've ever heard. Kind of fits in. He began to remind them of their own mistakes and missteps. And let's assume that's what happened. So he wrote all their sins in the dirt. And as they saw, oh, okay. Then all you would hear is the thud of the rocks just simply being dropped, not thrown, and them walking away. And then he would turn to the woman, perhaps gently pick her up off the ground and help to dust her off. And he would say, woman, where are your accusers? She would say, I don't know, they're not here anymore. He said, they're not here to condemn you anymore, nor do I. Go thy way and sin no more. Try to make better decisions if possible. Try to plot out a better life journey if possible. Go thy way and do the best you can. Now, does that mean that she probably never sinned again? No. Does it mean she never sinned again in that way? Maybe not. I don't know the rest of her story. He extended grace to this woman. He showed her an extreme amount of love. And I could sit up here and read you a dictionary full of grace definitions that would not even begin to touch how that story defined it. So did Jesus ever mention the word literally grace? Perhaps not. But he sure showed how it was supposed to be extended by the way that he lived his life. Fact of the matter is, during his final moments alive, as he hung on that cross, suspended between heaven and earth, at about the ninth hour, the Bible would say that Jesus was hung there between two thieves, and his mother and others were around the base of the cross, and the Roman soldiers just kind of waiting to see what was going to happen. They knew that the end was near. He inhaled, and they're like, he's about to say something, and they perhaps expected him to call down 10,000 angels to destroy the world, to set him free, to release him. He could have done all these things because he was God. He could have saved himself, and he didn't say any of that. He just simply said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They don't understand. All your sin and sorrow, all your sadness, bring it to the table. All sinners and all saints, come right in and receive God's grace. I think Zach Williams is right. It's a long table, and you have a place at it. The world will try to make you feel terrible about the life you've lived, about the mistakes that you've made. I mean, you feel bad enough already as it is without anybody reminding you or any external forces pressing you about it. What I want you to understand and what I want you to believe and know is that Hope Church is a safe place. That there are certainly no perfect people here. Hang out very long and you'll figure that out. We are broken, we're imperfect, we are bruised, we are scarred. We have stories and histories that we are not proud of, all of us, I promise you, including the preacher. But what we've come to collectively understand is that none of that matters, because God is a however God. However, you going to heaven. However, your life's going to get better. However, I'm going to restore your peace to be able to sleep at night. However, I'm going to heal your marriage, your kid, your finances, your health, whatever. However, whatever you need. Now, we have to remember that it don't always come as we would like for it to come, in the way that we want it to come. Sometimes God has His own answer, His own way that's not ours. But it's always going to be for the best. And it's always going to be extended with a great measure of grace. God loves you so much. We do too. We're always here to serve you, to pray with you, to baptize you, to do whatever your need might be. But please remember, as you leave here today, your God is a however God. He loves you. And He wants you to spend eternity in heaven with Him one day.
Bow with me, please, and I'll close us out in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for putting the strength in our bodies that we can come together today to worship you. We thank you for your Spirit being here with us. Father, we have two families that come to mind, the Kelly family and the Candy family. As they go through this time of sorrow, Father, we pray that your blessings will be on them. Carry us, Father, to our homes safely. We ask this all in your Son's name. Amen.